Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house of worship. And we come here, Lord, to worship you. We come here, Lord, to bring our all to you and just ask and pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, I don't know the needs and the concerns and the cares of everybody here, but you do. And I just ask and pray, Lord, as the message goes out this morning, that it may touch, that it may perhaps encourage. Heavenly Father, that perhaps that it may motivate, convict, and Heavenly Father, perhaps also uplift. That in all that we would do would be brought to your praise, to your honor, to your glory. Father, I ask and pray that you would give me the thoughts upon my heart and the words on my lips to speak your message in truth. That Father in heaven, your name may be praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians as I've been going through the book of Ephesians the last few messages that I've had. And we're looking at the fourth chapter of Ephesians. As I was preparing the message for this morning and looking into God's word, it wasn't, I have to say, very comfortable. And I hope that this message perhaps isn't going to be one of comfort, but one of encouragement. A message this morning that would motivate you and me to look in our lives, to look at our walk, to take inventory of the things that we do and who we are. The book of Ephesians is a very powerful book. As we look into chapter 4, we're now on the second half or the second portion of Apostle Paul's message. The first half is about God and Christ and what he's done for us. It's about God's sovereignty. It's about God's grace. And it's about his reconciliation. Us being reconciled to him. In chapters 1 through 3, Apostle Paul emphasizes our relationship with God, the vertical relationship. And then chapters 4 through 6, we'll be talking about our relationship with others. I'm going to read the whole chapter. However, I think we're going to be focusing more on the first, probably maybe for the first three verses. But let's read the whole chapter because it all ties in to the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descends first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversations of old men, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither let give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are saved unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a lot of weight to this chapter. Apostle Paul, when he starts off in verse 1, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. This is something that he often said. Matter of fact, in the third chapter, he also said that when he started. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He states that he's a prisoner of God. To be a prisoner is one, if we think of one, to be confound in a certain place, or to be constrained, to be placed in bonds or fetters. Your liberty has been restricted. You have no freedom. You're under the jurisdiction of a keeper or a ward or a captain. When we hear of someone in prison, usually it's because they did something wrong, breaking the law or committing a serious crime. But he states that he's a prisoner of Christ. And the Romans believed that he was their prisoner, but Paul did not see it that way. He saw himself as a prisoner for Christ. Everything he did was for Christ. And he goes on in that first verse and he says, I beseech you therefore. When he uses the word beseech is to ask somebody urgently or fervently. It's to implore. It's to entreat. It's to beg. Beg with earnestness. To be eagerly or anxiously. An urgent request. So Apostle Paul is begging the church of Ephesus to do what? To walk worthy of the vocation or the calling in which they were called. I want to talk about this word walk. The word walk that is placed, or that Apostle Paul talks about in this chapter, is something that we do on a daily basis. It's to live out our lives in our everyday interaction. It's how we present ourselves. It's how we act. It's what we say and the things that we do and the way that we do them. You know, we could have a lot of knowledge of the scriptures. We could have a lot, you know, we're in Bible class all the time and we know what the Bible says and we have answers for the questions. But the question is, how are we living the life that we know we should be living? Portion of Scripture says that we're ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? We know that we have ambassadors that go to the different parts of the world, different countries, and they are the mouthpiece for the United States. To be an ambassador means that Christ sends us on a mission to represent Him in both words and actions. Just as I said earlier, as the head of state sends an ambassador on a diplomatic mission, Christ sends us on a mission to represent Him in both words and actions. You see, brothers and sisters, we carry His banner. And we think about walking in our daily walk. If you see somebody that is walking, and we kind of correlate that a little bit to the physical aspect, not so much the spiritual aspect, a lot can be said about somebody that walks. When you see somebody that walks from point A to point B with a purpose, they've got their eyes focused in one direction and they're walking in that direction. Perhaps they're walking fast because there's some sense of urgency, but they're doing it with a purpose. And then there are those that have all the time in the world and get there whenever they get there, and that's when they're going to get there. And even though they have a purpose, or they think they have a purpose, there's really no sense of urgency to it. And Apostle Paul is saying, I beseech you, there's a sense of urgency that you walk with the calling in which you were called. You know, we think as God created us, we were born, we become toddlers, we first learn to crawl. Then we're taught to walk. And then from that walking, we start running. And we see it within our children. We see the children as they grow up here in the church. You can just see them start going all over the place. And they just want to go. They don't want to be restrained. They don't want to walk. They want to run. Our spiritual maturity and our spiritual growth is the same way. You know, we see in 1 Peter 2:1, it says, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So when we're beginning to walk, the food that we're eating or the intake that we're taking is the milk of the word. We know that Apostle Paul had some challenges in Corinthians. And we're going from milk to meat, but he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, not until you were not able to receive it, and now you're still not able to, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Have you not matured in your walk as a Christian? And then as we start maturing and as age catches up with us and we're a little bit smarter than we were before, he writes to the Hebrews 12:1-2, he says, Therefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So as I opened up earlier that this is not going to be a comfortable sermon, but I'm asking you to look at your life. I've looked at my life because I've applied this to my life, and as I was studying how this is very applicable to me, that am I still taking on the milk of the word, or am I taking on the meat? Am I walking or am I running? Because Apostle Paul also in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receiving the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So we're encouraged to run. We're encouraged to go from point A to point B with a purpose. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What I like about this chapter is Apostle Paul doesn't just say, you should do this and you should do that. Or you should be like this and you should be like that. Or do what I say. And what I like about this is Apostle Paul didn't just say do it. He explained and he showed us what we need to do and how to do it. And what does it look like? In verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let's look at that for a minute. He wants us to walk, or he wants us to run, with lowliness and meekness, which we can say is humility. Not with a prideful heart, or some would say overconfident, but with loneliness, esteeming others higher than ourselves, meekness, having compassion, with long-suffering, patience. And I'm thankful that Scripture tells us that Christ suffers long for us. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Have patience with those that are around about us. And endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of peace. And the word endeavoring is a word that sometimes we have to work on. But look at verse 17. I'm going to point out a couple of phrases here that Apostle Paul has encouraged us or is teaching us, saying, "Thus I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye hence walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their minds." So as we Christians are walking, are we walking in the vanity of our minds? In verse 18, he encourages us that our walk is not to be one of a blind walk. Oh, I know I'm just going to get to heaven one of these days. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm just going to walk, and that's a blindly walk without a purpose. That in our walk that we're not greedy. That in our walk that we walk with a renewed mind. One that is righteous, one that is true, one that is holy. As a Christian, we're not to lie, but to speak the truth. Interesting enough, in verse 8, we can be angry, Scripture says, but he says, don't sin. Don't give a place for the devil to carry out your intentions when you get angry. Don't steal. Work with your hands to provide for yourself and to provide for others. And our conversation is not to be corrupt, but good, and that it might minister grace to those that hear. In other words, if somebody's listening to our conversations, that our conversations may be that is pleasant, not offensive, not one that would hurt. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't speak evil of others. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you and as he's forgiven me. First Corinthians 15:33, Apostle Paul writes, "Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So who are we hanging out with? Who is influencing us, or are we being influenced? Awake to righteousness, do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and this I speak to your shame, as he continues in verse 33. Then he goes on and he says, to walk worthy of the vocation. And that word worthy means to be of equal worth, of equal value. Now, you and I can never be on that equal level playing field with Christ. But to be worthy is one that has accepted Christ as their Savior and that Christ lives in them. And to be worthy is one to walk a walk that is pleasing to God and pleasing to Christ. And it says to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. See, brothers and sisters, God called you and God called me. And he called us to be set apart from this world. He called us to be saints. He called us to be holy. And there's a reason that God called you, and there's a reason that God called me. And we are called according to his purpose. So my question is, do you know what his purpose in your life and my life is? In verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body in Christ. And whatever talent or gift God has given to you, use it. He's saying to use it for the edifying and the perfecting of the saints, for the unity, for the ministry. And it's for us, for each other. It's for you and it's for me. You and I are not here by accident. We're here with a purpose. God's given us a purpose. Romans 8, 28, 30 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, he called us. He justified us. He foreknew us. But the same token, those he called, he also equipped. And I've said this before, and forgive me for saying it from the pulpit, but I did see on Facebook somebody put out, if God called you for a purpose, he took in the consideration of your stupidity. In other words, God knows our frame. God knows us. God knows what we are capable of doing and what we're not capable of doing. But he still called us for his purpose. Some people can stand up here and articulate very well. I, on the other hand, cannot. But I'm still called to preach the gospel. I'm still called to be up here to share God's grace and glory. Apostle Paul in Philippians writes, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth towards those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are called, and Apostle Paul knows that once we are called, what is our purpose and what are we doing about it? And how are we doing it? Are we pressing towards that goal of the prize and the upward calling? Are we focused on the upward prize? And if we're focused on the upward prize, being that we have the inheritance of God, if we press towards that goal, are we walking with the walk that Christ wants us to walk? Are we walking with a calling in which he has called us? Called us to be set aside, to be set apart from this world, to be a light to those that are around about us. So are we different than others, or do we blend in with everybody else? like to leave that question with you. And I'm going to close. Colossians 2:2 speaks and says, as Apostle Paul writes to the book of Colossae, or to the church in Colossae, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." May God bless his word to our bodies.